The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Our scripture today is from Proverbs 8, 12, and 25, and some passages from the Gospels. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Proverbs 12, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Proverbs 25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country.
The first of the gospel passages is Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." This ends the reading of the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Marshalls, for that reading. In case you don't know me, I should introduce myself. My name is Doug Cooper, and I serve as the pastor here at Christ Restoration Church. I feel like I should commend you all, right, for coming out through all of this really, really frigid weather. Thank you for coming out. It's great to be here with you. I thought I would just start with just a couple of notes. Ian mentioned this. This is our last Sunday of Advent. We've got a Christmas Eve candlelight service that's happening on Tuesday right here, 5 o'clock. Would love for all of you to come out for that. Bring others. And this is our last Sunday before Christmas. You probably knew that. And then one more. This is also our last Sunday in Proverbs, at least for the time being. I think I mentioned this last week that we hope to pick it back up at some point in the future, but for right now, after this message, we're going to put a bookmark in it and close it up for a little while. And so for this morning, I suppose you could think of this message as a closing of the loop sort of a message for Proverbs. And so, yeah, I mean, just some questions worth asking, where have we been? We've been in Proverbs for a while. Where have we been? What have we learned? What are, some of the big ideas as it relates to Proverbs and wisdom? Hopefully this morning, right now, we can just gather up some of those big takeaways. And here's something interesting for you. Okay, so we'll be closing this Proverbs wisdom loop while meditating on Advent, okay? Now, just in case you might be thinking, like, that sounds like a bit of a mismatch here. Is Doug trying to, like, force fit a couple of things here? I just want to assure you that that's not the case. This is not a mismatch. For instance, let's just take a moment to think about this. What is Advent? Let's ask that question, it being the last Sunday. What is Advent? Like, what is it actually about? I find it a bit confusing at times. Like, each year, I feel like I have to kind of, like, get reconnected to what it is. But essentially, what is it? It's about us longing for things. It's about us longing for God to come and to redeem and to restore in the face of all the brokenness that we experience in our own lives, all the brokenness that we see around us, all the brokenness that we see across the world. At Advent, we long. We long for God to move in and to somehow make things right, to bring about some kind of real and lasting change in us and in the world abroad. And so during Advent, we're intentionally trying to practice this, all right? In our minds, this is hard to describe, really, but in our minds, what we're doing is we're trying to go back in time to promises of old in order to anticipate afresh the coming of the Messiah into the world. And the amazing thing is that because he has come, we're able to, like, play this skit all the way out, all the way through the longing, the hope and the anticipation, and then the actual coming of the Christ child, right, into the world, the promises being fulfilled in spectacular ways before our eyes. We get to act it all out in Advent. But then paired with that, then, we also long and wait for the second Advent, the second coming of Christ, when God will close the loop, if you will, when he'll fully consummate what he's begun in his first coming, when he'll allow for our hope to be fully realized, to be fully experienced. And our hope for this second Advent, if you're thinking with me, is strengthened by what we're doing. Our hope in this second Advent is bolstered by our experience and practice of the first one. And so this is why we do it. This is why we practice and observe Advent. It's to strengthen our hope muscles, okay? And now here is where wisdom and Advent, you're wondering, like, so, okay, like, how do these things match up, Doug? Here's where wisdom and Advent link up perfectly, because during Advent, what we're really doing is we're giving very careful consideration to the loving, redeeming wisdom of God at work in the world. If you want more than just some kind of simple definition of wisdom, if you want to know what wisdom in action actually looks like, if you want to understand what makes God's wisdom different from the wisdom that we encounter in the world, well, then Advent is a great way to do that. Because Jesus coming into the world in his first Advent, in his eventual second Advent, these are the high points of God's wisdom in action. It's his divine wisdom, his grand providential plan coming to its ultimate fulfillment. And so I don't think that these two things are a mismatch at all. Wisdom and Advent fit like a glove, okay? And so as we wrap up Proverbs for now, what can Advent teach us? What can Advent remind us about God's wisdom? This is a big question for us to ask. In order to answer that big question, I've got three more questions for us, right, to help us with that. So think of this as an outline, three questions to help us answer that one big question that I just posed. So here they are. Question number one, we're going to ask the question, what is wisdom? Again, we're trying to, like, collect. We're trying to review. Where have we been? What do we need to take with us? What is wisdom? What is at the heart of wisdom, we might ask? And in particular, this is going to be the most reviewed of the points, all right? Question number two, who is wisdom? Interesting question, right? Who is wisdom? And then question number three, how is wisdom known? How do we come to experience God's wisdom in our lives? How is wisdom known? So what is wisdom? Who is wisdom? How is wisdom known? And so if you would allow for me, I'd love to pray for us one more time before we jump into these things. Allow me to pray. Father, would you please teach us this morning? I think of some of the things that I was just saying about the experience of longing, the experience of brokenness in our lives that we feel under the pile of, and a desire for you to come, a desire for you to move in and act and bring about redeeming ends to do a restorative work. God, we pray that you would do that even now, this morning, through your word. Would you make it alive to us? Would you make us alive to you? We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So to begin with what is wisdom? If you might appreciate just a simple definition, I've got one for you. Wisdom, that word that comes up over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs, could most simply be defined as skill. Skill. That's what the Hebrew word essentially means. It means skill for life, okay? Wisdom, you could think of as skill for all of life. And the way that this gets detailed out for us throughout the book of Proverbs involves an approach to life. We've talked about this. It involves a way of life that results in us flourishing as people in a very holistic sort of a way for all of life. And yet, as you've been hearing me say all along, it is that. And yet, it's more than that. It's not less than that. It's more than that, which should remind us of one of the most quintessential verses in Proverbs. You might think of this as the key to the book that really opens it up for us, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so the way in to wisdom, the doorway into this skill for living, is what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. And here's one of the ways that I described this early on in our series. The fear of the Lord looks like us treasuring God and valuing God for who he truly is. And I'm just going to kind of like detail some of that out. The eternal God, the all-wise, holy God, the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God who is full of mercy, this God who is full of steadfast love. Us treasuring him and valuing him in such a way that we fear to ever devalue him in our lives. This is what it means to fear the Lord. Here's another way that I had put this somewhere along the way. The fear of the Lord means that we see him not as a means to an end, not as simply as a doorway that we might get wisdom, that we might extract that from him somehow, but rather we see him as our ultimate life and delight, as both the means and the end. And one of the byproducts of that for us becomes wisdom. The ability for us to flourish in our lives. Flourish in our lives, Doug. What do you mean by that? Not perfectly, right? Not without setbacks. Not without hardships and suffering and tears. Not without that aching longing that is at the back of Advent. And yet to have God's wisdom is a way of life that puts us on a path that can allow for us to flourish, to thrive. And to thrive in wisdom, we thrive because of him. Why is this? Because he is the all-wise God. This is why. Wisdom isn't a method. Wisdom isn't a trick. Wisdom isn't something that you find inside of a cookie. All right? Wisdom is a connection. Wisdom is about proximity. Wisdom is about influence, which is to say that wisdom, as we've discussed throughout this series, it's relational. Because in essence, that's who God is. He's relational. The God who is full of wisdom is a relational God. And this leads us into our second point now. We ask the question, what is wisdom? Now extending out from that, who is wisdom? If you please look down with me at that first passage that you have printed for you, chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. And by the way, this is really interesting, what we're jumping into right here. So this is the voice of wisdom that we're hearing, and the voice of wisdom is giving us a little history lesson, okay? Here it is, verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. And I'll stop there momentarily. I believe that this is like a poetic way of saying that God has always possessed wisdom. And if you were to get on the trail of wisdom, like if you had a set of dogs that could sniff wisdom out, and if you could like follow that trail long enough and far enough, it would sooner or later, it would lead you back to God, okay? The very origins of wisdom, which is to say that God is wisdom. This is who he is. Wisdom cannot be found apart from him. He is the fountainhead of all true wisdom. All wisdom leads back to him. And so from a practical standpoint, to ask God for wisdom is to ask God for God, okay? The enlightenment of wisdom, the illumination of wisdom is emanating from him, the all-wise God. And so don't ask God for wisdom if you have no interest in him. It's an insult, really, you know, to want his gifts, but to want nothing to do with him. It's the inversion of the fear of the Lord that we were just talking about. We often want wisdom to come in a small package. We want it to come really easily and actually impersonally. Oftentimes, right? If you go looking for wisdom, let's say on YouTube, come on now. We're all guilty, are we not? I don't even need to say that we're guilty. I quite like it. But if you're looking, if you're like me, okay, and you go on YouTube looking for wisdom, what are you really looking for? I know what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the shortest video that I can find. Okay, with the most and the best reviews. And that makes perfect sense, okay? I don't think we need to apologize for that. In fact, you could maybe call it a wise choice, you know, like work smarter, not harder. You've heard this before, right? Okay, efficiency is a skill for living. It is. And so I wouldn't deny that, and so I'm not trying to make a moral issue out of it or anything like that. But to the greater point, to truly be wise, there are no impersonal shortcuts. You understand? It requires a fully engaged, ongoing, ever-developing relationship and connection to the all-wise God. It involves us in relationship with him. And what God is offering us is truly profound. I mean, just listen to some more of this history lesson that we're getting from wisdom, okay? In particular, listen for this. Listen for the dynamics that are involved as it relates to God's relationship to wisdom. This is really profound. So coming back to chapter 8 now, picking up in verse 27, wisdom carries on her lesson. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. You hear that? So, you know, forget Tool Time Teddy on YouTube or whatever, whoever it is that you follow for your tips. Like, we got the real thing right here. Wisdom, the master workman of all of the universe, okay? When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And then get this next part. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So what does this tell us? What does this tell us about God and his wisdom? It tells us that God's wisdom, and therefore God himself, is marked by joy. I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. God's wisdom is marked by gladness. Now, why would God delight in his own wisdom? We should maybe ask. Why would God delight in his own wisdom? And based on what we have here, I think we can surmise that God's delight in his own wisdom has to do with what it produces, with what it accomplishes. It does all things well. As it pertains to this, what do we read? Think about this. What do we read in the creation account? If you're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and God has created all things, and he's finished his work, and what do we read? It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. It delighted him. All that his wisdom had accomplished was to his delight, because God exercising his wisdom is God being God. It's one of the manifestations of his glory. And an additional question for us as it relates to this to ask, I think, would be, what was the crowning achievement of God's creation? What was the big thing? God's wise and delightful creation. It was you and me. No. Yeah. Right? Couldn't be. Yeah. It was us. He delighted to create us. In great wisdom, he created us in his very image, bearing his very likeness. With wisdom, he created us. Did you hear what wisdom said at the tail end of that passage, by the way, in Proverbs 8 there? I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Do you hear it? Do you hear what's happening here? We have wisdom here. She's rejoicing, right? She's full of delight, and she's making this clear line of connection. Look back at it. You can see it. It's right there. Makes this clear line of connection between God and us. One minute, rejoicing before God, rejoicing before us. Delighting in God, delighting in us. There's something inherent here to see. And what I hear in that is that God's wisdom is committed to seeing a way in which this remains true, this connection between us and him. Making certain that there is an unimpeded pathway of delight between us and him. Wisdom's bent on this. And here's where wisdom and Advent really come together. We're coming to our last question now. Last question. How is wisdom known? How is wisdom known? Remember, Advent is about longing. It's about this deep ache that you might experience. You might be experiencing it right now, okay? This desire for God to move in and to make all things right, to make all things well, for him to somehow overcome the sin in the brokenness that we see in our lives, that we see in one another, that we see in the world, that breaks our hearts. And all of these Christmas hymns, I hope you've been noticing, all of these Christmas hymns just do this incredible job of articulating this very thing. So well, so poetically. What did we sing earlier? Maybe you noticed this. And ye, is how the line begins. Okay, so before y'all, if you go back far enough, they had ye, right? And ye, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Speaking of just being bent, right? under the pile, under the weight and the burden of sin and death. But then we get this. Look now. For glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. What is this all about? This is Luke chapter 2. This is our passage right here. You see? Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. And what is their message? These angels, what is their message? It's one of rejoicing and delight. Proverbs chapter 8. Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So often we're tempted, aren't we, just to assume that God is just completely aloof, that God is completely disinterested in what's happening in our lives, especially when things seem to be going terribly wrong and we're feeling that burden that I've been discussing. But Advent, it reminds us that the wisdom of God is bent on moving in and making a way where there appears to be no way at all. And God's wisdom, it isn't some kind of abstraction. We're seeing this here. It's not some kind of abstraction. Again, it's not a trick. It's not a code to break. It's not hidden from us like in a cookie or under a rock or something like that. Instead, it's right here. It's breaking through the clouds. It's singing to us. It's declaring good news of great tidings. And let's not forget, it's not a short, impersonal, efficient video like we encounter on YouTube. It's a long and winding and terrible road that this Christ child travels on. At its highest point, at its greatest culmination, God's wisdom is put on display for all to see in an act of scandalous, sacrificial love. Listen to the way that Martin Luther pictures this for us. He writes, "The Son of God did not want to be seen and found in heaven." It's an interesting way to put it. "Therefore, he descended from heaven into this humility and came to us in our flesh, laid himself into the womb of his mother and into the manger, and went on to the cross. This was the ladder that he placed on earth so that we might ascend to God on it." This is the way. This is the way you must take, he says. In God's wisdom, he tells us that we cannot ascend to him by any means of our own. This is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel. It may not sound like good news. What do you mean? There's nothing I can do? I can't contribute anything? No. He won't have it. We cannot be our own wisdom. We cannot be our own righteousness. We cannot be our own salvation. We cannot ascend to God on our own self-built ladders. We cannot go on our own steam. Rather, he must descend. He must bear the back-breaking burden of sin and death on our behalf. He must be our ascension. Another, incredible description for you, this time from C.S. Lewis. He writes, "In the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time in space." And you go a little bit further along, he writes, "but he goes down to come up again and to bring the whole ruined world with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders." This is what God has done for us. He stooped down as far as he could to the point where he almost completely disappeared, only to stand back up with the whole thing on his back. This is the good news of Advent. And so as we finish up, I'll just ask, do you feel that? Do you feel bent under the weight of your life, of your sin, of the relational struggles that you find yourself in all that you're seeing on the news, the mess that the world seems to be in? Do you feel that? Proverbs 25:25. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. That's what this is. This is good news from a far country, from heaven. This is what we find in Advent. And so one more time before I pray. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't hide yourself. Thank you that you are not content to be seen and found in heaven, but that you came down. Thank you for the reality of Advent. Thank you, God, that you articulate the ache, the longing that you know we're experiencing. And thank you that you have done all things well in your great wisdom, and you have made a provision for us in all sufficient provision in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks in his name. Amen.